So let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we do thank you for your kindness to us, and thank you that you are God who we can run to with our needs, and you know all about them, and yet you've asked us to pray. And so that's what we do. Each person that we've mentioned today, each person that we haven't mentioned who has need, we lift them up to you for physical restoration, and also, God, for the unspoken spiritual needs. We all have our spiritual needs, and we just ask for grace and strength and wisdom to grow through these things and become more and more like the Lord Jesus. And we know that we need thee every hour, and so we also need you this hour. And so we just ask that by your grace, through your Spirit, you will enlighten our minds to your word. And this would be all accomplished by your intervention in our lives and in this time together. So we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. It's a hard story. It's a sad story. But I came across it. Her name, Jane Fowler. She had longed and prayed that she'd have a baby. Only a few months after the baby was born, her little boy mysteriously died. You can imagine that alone would be just so heartbreaking. To make matters worse, however, the police showed up and arrested her for killing her own child. The autopsy revealed a chemical in the little boy's blood that would be very much like antifreeze. She was arrested and convicted. She was given life in prison without parole. Only she knew she didn't do it. How could a mother poison a child she had longed for and prayed for? Her husband knew she didn't do it, but still she was in prison, convicted. Now, we'll talk a little more about that story. But I want us to think the thought of being charged with a crime. Now, in this lady's case, and we'll see, she was not guilty, but yet she was charged. But the fact is, there's coming a day when people will stand before the Lord Jesus, and all of us, apart from Christ, are guilty. And I want to look at this passage, and we continue on in Romans 8. We start with a sad story, but this is a wonderful reality for every Christian. And I'll just begin reading again in verse 31 and then merge into verse 33. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And that was really the theme for the morning. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? It's a wonderful, wonderful reality. These all things include the salvation realities that are prior stated and given in Romans. Who will bring, verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Now, in this whole section, we're talking about the security that we have that results in ultimate victory through our salvation. But Paul is answering, in many ways, those who are either confused or would resist or react to the realities of what we find here. Now notice, it says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Now, as one has stated, it's a judgment scene. You can feel that. It's a judgment scene. Who will bring a charge? It's a legal term. The idea is to bring a charge against, a formal accusation in court, to press charges, we might say. We sure won't raise hands. I don't know if anybody here has ever had a charge. We may have gone too fast, or maybe it was something more significant. I read a little story. Charles Swindoll was saying, it was years back, but he was pastoring in this one church, and on a Sunday morning, they were singing a hymn, and it was just about time for him to speak. I think maybe they're on the last line, or anyway, on the last hymn. His eye catches a man who walks in the door, and what was different about the guy, he just had this kind of frown. He's just like, I don't want to be here, right? And but Charles Swindoll, I mean, he didn't know the man from anybody, but so he sees him walking down. He assumes he's going to find a place in a pew and sit down and sing with the crowd. But he kept walking. Well, this gruff guy walks, and he walks. And probably Swindoll might have been like on the front or the second row, because he was just getting ready to speak. And so he's singing, and all this guy walks all the way down. He walks right up in front of Swindoll, and he slaps him with this envelope. And what it was a summons, a court summons. Now, you can imagine you're not going to wait to open it after the service. So he opens it up, and he realizes it's a charge against him by someone who was somewhat erratic anyway. You know, they had a lot of issues and struggles. But Swindoll said, still it bothered me. Because, I mean, how could you not get something slapped in your face right before a sermon, right? You're supposed to think, what am I speaking on today? But he said, still, you have this accusation. You know it's false. You know it's false. But you think, what if this guy gets a real shady lawyer? And, you know, so you all the things that would go through his mind. Now, that was a false accusation. But we're talking about standing not before a judge, a human judge, or even having a lawyer. We're talking about standing before the Lord. And a lot of people, you know, it's amazing, they've just ignored the reality of God altogether. They think, if I don't believe in a God hard enough, then there won't be a God. I'm just going to try to imagine him away. And a lot of people, that's exactly what they're trying to do in our culture. And many find false gods, as mentioned earlier today. But one day, they're going to stand before the judge. And this charge is going to be made. Now, this is not made by an erratic person or a false person. Now, notice what it says. Is there a charge? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's elect. Wiersbe says, we are God's elect, chosen in Christ and accepted in Christ. And I think Vine had an interesting point. He looked at this, and we're not going to go into this tonight, but the word elect gathers up the preceding terms. And if we think of, it, again, the context, we read this morning, but this is the first time in Romans elect is used. And so he's referring back to this group, you know, to the people he's described just prior. In verse 28, those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, those whom he foreknew, predestined to be conformed to his image, they're called, they're justified. Now, these are the individuals, and at least all we'll really deal with that tonight, because we'll deal with that more extensively in the future. But this is not given to be a point of controversy, although a lot of times you read that word and it becomes controversial. But it's saying, these are my special people. These are my special people. And so Who is going to bring a charge against God's special people? Who will do that? And when we think about that, and I think this is one of the things, and it goes on to say this, and then we'll elaborate as we move down. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. God is the one who justifies. And we've already, all Romans is filled with the truth of justification. God is the one. Now, God being the judge is also the one who will justify. One writes, even to speak against God's people impeaches the judge, God himself, and is in contempt in the court, in heaven's court. Now, we'll elaborate and fill out some points. Now, I think the point about this that we need to realize, accusation is brought against us. Now, one of our great accusers, you know, we think of the scene where Charles Swindoll had this accusation made against him. But we have a more shady individual accusing us, and that is Satan himself. Now, if you want to turn there, I'm going to go to Revelations 12:2. And it talks about this. It talks about our victory, but then it says this in the bottom of that of Revelations 12:10. Revelations 12:10, for the accuser of the brethren, and this is the evil one, Satan himself, has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God, day and night, day and night. Isn't that interesting? Satan makes accusation against God's children. Now, one puts it this way, and I think we need to be honest, because Satan, a lot of times, I mean, he's a father of lies. We understand that. He's a father of lies. But also, he knows the Bible. and he sees his minions and him see our failures. He loves to see our failures and bring our failures before God. One has said this. His accusations are valid because they're based on the believer's sinfulness and defilement. But Satan's accusations will be thrown out of court because it is God who justifies. The judge himself declares the accused person righteous on the basis of his faith in Jesus Christ. As a result, all accusations are dismissed. Now, you know, we don't usually share our accusations. We don't share our failures very much, right? Unless we're in a really close group and we feel comfortable with people and we know we can trust them. But we all have our failures. I mean, you just think, you know, since we could respond with a will 2 years old or less, we started saying no to mom and we started saying no to God. And then we go through life and when you have grandchildren, you're always biased, but you see, you know, oh man, this one's not going to be sinless either, right? And we're not sinless. Now, this is interesting. I think this is an interesting, I appreciate what Graham Scroggie said years ago, but he said this, sin may charge us, Satan may charge us, the law may charge us, our own conscience and heart may charge us, but if God has justified us, and he has if we have believed in Christ, all accusers are silenced, for their charges are no longer valid. Isn't that encouraging? In our day, standing for the Lord, now I know there's a great white throne, and the believer's not going to be at the great white throne. But those who rejected Christ will be. Now we'll stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and it'll be an issue of reward. Or lack thereof, but we're not going to be stand in our sin. It's a wonderful thing. Guilty, yes, we're guilty. We're all guilty. But the wonderful thing, when we trust Christ, we've been justified. We've been acquitted. Christ has paid for our crimes. Now, it is, you think of, I appreciate what you shared, Mike, about Mr. West. How do you pronounce his name again? Kanye. I've seen him, on the news and that. And I appreciate, we need to pray for him just for those reasons. Interesting how, but just think if he was, I'm sure he would be willing to tell us how much he's blown it, right, in his life. You think, oh man, you've done this, and I think he was rather boisterous about his exploits. So I mean, and the world watched him in the past, so they knew about all this. Well, the Lord knows about all this. But if he's trusted Christ, which I'm really encouraged to hear what you said, which I have no reason to doubt that he hasn't. Isn't it amazing? His charges, legitimate charges, are not going to be held against him. That's the one. And that's true for us. That's true for us. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done and his payment. Now, and that goes on down. This idea of no condemnation. We pick it up. Again, he's trying to assure us that there's ultimate victory. We're secure in our ultimate victory. Notice what he says in verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Who is the one who condemns? And the idea is sentenced to condemnation. And we read these words. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Now think about it. God is the ultimate judge, but he is going to judge. He's given the responsibility of judgment to the Lord Jesus himself. So, as we read these words, these very important words, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Isn't that amazing? He's the one that could judge us, rightfully so. He died. Obviously, we know this. He died on the cross. It's the very first aspect of the gospel. When you share the gospel, the Lord Jesus, obviously, he is God the Son. He's the only one that can pay the price. And just as we shared this morning, breaking of bread, but you think of, his payment on the cross. Just amazing. And all the false accusations made against him. The prisoners on both sides, the criminals on both sides, they were accusing him. He wasn't guilty of anything. But we were. But that's why he went to the cross. And so he died on the cross. He paid for our sin. And then he highlights this. He goes on even further. Rather, he who died, yes, rather, he goes beyond, who was raised. Who was raised. Now, if you're in thinking through the gospel, I remember I found this really helpful passage when I was in seminary, and Larry Moyer, who's an evangelist, he taught a course on evangelism, and he is an evangelist, and he goes around. But he shared in 1 Corinthians 15, which I'm sure you know this passage, but and I'll just share parts of it. But it's just so set for us so clearly. 1 Corinthians 15, 1, it says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, the good news." And then verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance, that I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So, we think of the Romans road. All have sinned. The wages of sin is death. And then and that's the negative part. And then you get to the positive part. But God commendeth, in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Died for us. And so, and then as we trust in Christ, then we have life. But he died for us, but also to prove that his death was adequate and that death could not hold him. He rose from the dead, and that's where we see in this wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 15. And Verse 4, and he was buried, proof of his death, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So you see, his death and resurrection, his death and resurrection. And I've shared this story before, but I remember one time I was talking to a guy. This is years back in Dodge City, a young couple, and they're a real nice couple. They're starting to come to the chapel there, and so we went to visit them, and we were talking about gospel and salvation, and he said, yeah, he believed Christ died, but he didn't believe he rose from the dead. So we had quite a discussion about that, and I challenged him. I said, I'm not sure you're saved. Well, that really went well, but you know what? I shared this before, but several years later, this was interesting because he got mad and left. And I wasn't trying; I was just trying to make sure he was safe. But anyway, they came back, and he did get saved. It was just so neat, you know. But he believed the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We have a risen Savior, and. But notice this. So we have, there's no condemnation because of our Savior, who his death and resurrection. No, notice this. Who is at the right hand of God. Now when you say right hand, he has absolute authority. God's right hand. He's God's right hand. And so he has this authority. But you know, some people get authority. It's interesting. And I'm sure you've seen this if you've been in the work zone. Sometimes people, it's amazing, some people can raise to levels of authority, you know, and kind of work their way up the ladder. But when they get to the top of the pile, whoa, then you figure out what they're really like. And they're absolutely not the one you want to be on the top of the ladder, right? Because they abuse their power. Anyway, we could share stories on that. But anyway, but the Lord Jesus in absolute authority, absolute power, notice what he does for us. He's not abusing us. He's not taking advantage. Notice what he does. He, in his authority, he intercedes for us. Isn't that great? All the power, the resurrected Lord. And what does he do? He intercedes on our behalf. He ministers as the great high priest. Hebrews 7:25 says this. Therefore, he, Christ, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives. Isn't that amazing? He has all this authority, and out of his love and care for us, he shares and he intercedes for us. I wonder what he was requesting today on our behalf. You know, think of our dear ones in the hospital. He's been interceding for them, right? Think, you know, I was thinking, of John and Mike and these little kids and their parents. He's interceding for you guys as you parent your children. Think of Bev, and I think of Paul, and I think he's interceding on that behalf. It's a wonderful thing. So, again, what we're thinking about, he could condemn us rightfully. He could condemn us, and he would be just. But he instead died for us. And in his resurrection and exaltation to the throne, at the right hand of God, in his absolute authority, he intercedes for us. That is just amazing. Think what that means. You know, we don't know exactly how he prays. Sometimes he's probably praying for the things that we really don't want to happen, but he knows we need them. He knows exactly what we need. And he intercedes for us. Our times of sorrow, our times of fear, our times of confusion, he intercedes. 1 Sage, Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and intercession make the condemnation of his people an utter impossibility. You say, I think that's the thing he's trying to highlight here. There's no condemnation. No condemnation. He died for us, and now he intercedes for us. There's no condemnation for the believer. You see, he's trying to give us a certainty. And the next time we deal with the ongoing passage, we'll see why we need this assurance. There's so many rough things in life. And when we hit the skids, it's easy to forget that we have ultimate victory in the midst of immediate pain. And so he's trying to say, hey, you know what? You guys are winners here. You're winners. Christ is interceding for you. There's no condemnation. I wanted to go back to that story about Jane Fowler. Jane Fowler, did she poison her child? As it turns out, I'm reading, Jane was 7 months pregnant with a second baby when she was convicted of poisoning her first child and sent to prison, pregnant. She had her second child in prison, and shortly thereafter, that child, a heartbreak for this lady, that child also died. Obviously, she did not poison the second child. So the obstetrician who delivered the second child began to suspect she did not kill the first child. They did an autopsy and found the same chemical in the second child that was in the first. It was a chemical very similar to that which is in antifreeze. 4 of the 7 labs made the same mistake and misidentified the chemical. It was not that, but a chemical that developed during her pregnancy, a chemical that ultimately killed her child. So Jane was released. She was not guilty. Now, there's so many things about that story. But we are guilty. But there's no condemnation because of Christ. In fact, not only no condemnation, but intercession. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Let's just close. I never had a chance, and if you want me to lead it or you want to lead it, Mike is fine. I'd like to sing The Solid Rock. I just think it's a beautiful hymn in relation to what we've been talking about. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. It's 404. Do you want to lead it, Mike? Sure. Yeah, I'd be happy for you to do that. Let's stand, I think.
Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Darkness fills and run away, I rest on his unchanging grace. His roaring, roaring gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground. crimson. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Thank you. Thank you, Jack and Mike, John. Let's just thank the Lord. God, we thank you that you sent your Son to be a Savior, to be our Savior. When we look, really look, at our own hearts, our own lives, we realize we definitely needed a Savior. But we thank you that he came. When he went to the cross, he went for us. And when he rose in victory, he now intercedes for us. Oh, how we need him every moment. And thank you, we do not stand under the condemnation. We stand in his victory. We stand in his security. We praise you for him. In his name, amen.